Our first reading is from Isaiah, chapter 11, verses 1 to 9. A shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse. From his roots, a branch will bear fruit. The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom and of understanding, the Spirit of counsel and of might, the Spirit of the knowledge and fear of the Lord, and he will delight in the fear of the Lord. He will not judge by what he sees with his eyes, or decide by what he hears with his ears, but with righteousness he will judge the needy. With justice he will give decisions for the poor of the earth. He will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth. With the breath of his lips he will slay the wicked. Righteousness will be his belt, and faithfulness the sash around his waist. The wolf will live with the lamb, the leopard will lie down with the goat. The calf and the lion and the yearling together, and a little child will lead them. The cow will feed with the bear, their young will lie down together, and the lion will eat straw like the ox. The infant will play near the cobra's den, and the young child will put its hand into the viper's nest. They will neither harm nor destroy on all my holy mountain. For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. And then we're going to read from the Infancy Gospel of Thomas, Boyhood Deeds of Our Lord Jesus Christ. Thomas the Israelite, I am reporting to you, all my non-Jewish brothers and sisters, to make known the extraordinary childhood deeds of our Lord Jesus Christ, what he did after his birth in my region. This is how it all started. When this boy Jesus was 5 years old, he was playing at the ford of a rushing stream. He was collecting the flowing water into ponds and made the water instantly pure. He did this with a single command. He then made soft clay and shaped it into 12 sparrows. He did this on the Sabbath day, and many other boys were playing with him. But when a Jew saw what Jesus was doing while playing on the Sabbath day, he immediately went off to Joseph and told him, Joseph is Jesus' father, "See here, your boy is at the ford and has taken mud and fashioned 12 birds with it, and so he has violated the Sabbath." So Joseph went there, and as soon as he spotted him, he shouted, "Why are you doing what's not permitted on the Sabbath?" But Jesus simply clapped his hands and shouted to the sparrows, "Be off, fly away, and remember me, you know, you who are now alive." And the sparrows took off and flew up noisily. The Jews watched with amazement, then left the scene to report to their leaders what they had seen Jesus doing. The son of Annas, the scholar, standing there with Jesus, took a willow branch and drained the water Jesus had collected. Jesus, however, saw what had happened and became angry, saying to him, "Damn you, you irreverent fool! What harm did the ponds of water do to you? From this moment, you too will dry up like a tree, and you'll never produce leaves or root or bear fruit." In an instant, the boy had completely withered away. Then Jesus departed and left for the house of Joseph. The parents of the boy who had withered away picked him up and were carrying him out, sad, because he was so young. And they came to Joseph and accused him. "It's your fault. Your boy did this." Later, he was going through the village again when a boy ran and bumped him on the shoulder. Jesus got angry and said to him, "You won't continue your journey." And all of a sudden, he fell down and died. Some people saw what had happened and said, "Where has this boy come from? Everything he says happens instantly." The parents of the boy came to Joseph and blamed him, saying, "Because you have such a boy, you can't live with us in this village, or else teach him to bless and not curse. He's killing our children." So Joseph summoned his child and admonished him in private, saying, "Why are you doing all this? These people are suffering, and so they hate and harass us." Jesus said, "I know that these are not your words. Still, I'll keep quiet for your sake. But those people must take their punishment. There and then, his accusers became blind. Those who saw this became very fearful and at a loss. All they could say was, every word he says, whether good or bad, has become a deed, a miracle even. When Joseph saw that Jesus had done such a thing, he got angry and grabbed his ear and pulled very hard. The boy became infuriated with him and replied, it's one thing for you to seek and not find. It's quite another for you to act this unwisely. Don't you know that I don't really belong to you? Don't make me upset. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thank you so much, Nancy. Let us pray. Gracious God, we know so little about Jesus' life as a child. Help us, God, to open our imaginations to wonder, to be curious, and so to learn a little more about our own faith as we think a little more deeply about Jesus' life. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be pleasing to you, O God, our rock and redeemer. Amen. So I, for a long time, have really enjoyed imagination as a means of deepening my faith and deepening my understanding when I read scripture. And this can be done in a number of different ways. One of them is to imagine yourself within a story and to imagine who you might be or where you might be within that, what you would experience, what you smell, what you feel, what you see. Another way is to imagine some of the gaps, some of the things we don't know, and to think about what might have happened or what might have been true in those times. Many years ago, a friend suggested a book for me to read, very tentatively, I think. If when you hear the title, you might understand why. It's a book written by Christopher Moore, who writes comedic kind of books. And the book is called Lamb, The Gospel According to Biff, Christ's Childhood Pal. So he makes up this character, Biff, that's his nickname, his name is Levi, who grew up with Jesus, but for various reasons that are explained away in the book, never makes it into the Gospels as an adult because he's a little bit inconvenient for the image that Jesus is trying to create as an adult. But he's there through Jesus' childhood, or as he knows him as, of course, his friend Josh. Because Joshua is a better English translation of Yeshua, which was Jesus' name. It's a very silly book. But it's also one that's really interesting and gets you thinking. He did a lot of research about what life was like in first century Palestine. And his goal, as he wrote, was to do no harm in the comedy that he told. And so he creates this fictitious, fascinating kind of view of what it might have been like to be best friends with Jesus, the Savior, the miracle worker. And so maybe this is one of the reasons why I find these infancy gospels so fascinating. I got introduced to them because every year our national church puts out something called Presbyterian Reads, and they often do two of them, one over Advent and one over Lent. And they're designed to be Bible studies. And they come together with sort of suggested readings, hymns, which is why we're singing a bit of a different Christmas carol after the message. It's recommended in this package. And so that Advent study is called what is on our bulletin in that picture, the well-worn, the weird, the wonderful stories of Jesus. And it got me thinking about how the way we understand and see Jesus affects the way we see our faith and the way we live out our faith in the world. Because if as followers and disciples of Jesus, we are to be more like him, and we often talk about striving to be more like Christ, how we understand Christ impacts what we try to do. And so there's all these writings that aren't in our Bible that were written a little bit later, but within the same 200 to 300 year period, as the Gospels and the other letters we find in our New Testament that are not Scripture. And some of those write about this missing gap in our Bibles, which is what happened to Jesus between birth and adulthood. Because we only find one story, and it's only in the book of Luke, about Jesus when he's 12 years old. Otherwise, he goes basically straight from toddler or baby, depending on how you read when the wise men come, to Jesus at age 30. And there's nothing in between, which I find fascinating. And apparently, some of the early Christians also found fascinating. And so they decided to write down either stories that they'd heard or stories that they believed to be true in these letters. And I think that's important because when we hear this story, I don't know about you, but when I heard those miracles of Jesus and his actions he took as a five-year-old, they made me uncomfortable. I don't like to think of Jesus using his power to kill people, to kill children. That doesn't sound very Christ-like to me. So my first instinct, and maybe your first instinct, is, that's not in the Bible, it's not Scripture. I'm just going to ignore it. But these were people who were devoted Christ followers who chose to write these stories in this way. And I think it's worthwhile to ask the question, why? So a lot of these writings are all called Gospels. Now, we know the Gospels to be the first four books of the New Testament. Gospel is simply a word that means good news. And originally, it was used for proclamations. So someone might go to tell people about Jesus, and they would say, hear the good news, right? We say this when we hear about being forgiven for our sins. We say this is good news indeed. It's a proclamation. It's a gospel. But very quickly in the beginning of the church, gospel started to mean primarily the written accounts of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And most Christians, when they say the Gospels, that's what they mean, is those four books. But over time, that term gospel has also been applied to a whole bunch of other writings that came in the first 200 to 300 years of the church, including this one, which is known as the infancy gospel of Thomas. All we know about Thomas is that he's an Israelite. This was probably written around the mid-second century, so like 130 to 170 CE, so about 100 years after Jesus died. So it wasn't the disciple Thomas who wrote this. It was a guy named Thomas who was an Israelite who also followed Jesus, who decided to write down these stories about Jesus from ages 5 to 12. And if you read the whole letter, the very end of it, or the whole gospel, the very end of it is a version of the story in Luke, where Jesus goes to the temple and his parents leave thinking he's with them, and he's stayed in the temple. They go looking for him. That story is how the book ends. But we have all these stories of him at age 5. And there's lots of questions we could ask. And some of those questions we can never have answers to. So this is the question that I thought was interesting. And I've sort of alluded to it already, but what about how is it that the way we see Jesus impacts our faith and how we live it out in the world? And what is it that we can learn about Jesus, or should we learn about Jesus, from stories like the one, this infancy gospel of Thomas? Now, we started with Isaiah. If you've been to the church for any length of time over Christmas, it's a familiar passage to you. And probably one, at least for me, it's a passage that brings me lots of comfort. I love the Messiah that's described in Isaiah chapter 11. He's the shoot from the stump of Jesse. So even though Israel might seem like it's died and been cut off, there is still life in that stump. And out of that life comes a shoot. And that shoot is not just any shoot, but a special one. Because this person, this shoot that has come out of the stump, is filled with the Spirit of wisdom, of understanding, of counsel, of power, of knowledge, of delight. This is someone who will be just to the poor, who will be faithful to those who follow him. That sounds great. That sounds wonderful. That's the Jesus we know, I hope. And so when we think of Jesus as the shoot out of the stump of Jesse, we can think about wanting to be those things, wanting to be more just, wanting to be wiser and more understanding, someone who's filled with delight because of what we know about God. It's a message of hope, which is our first week. This is good. This gets us on a solid foundation. What happens when we hear the story of Jesus the five-year-old? He created birds out of clay. That's pretty cool. Maybe brings you back to Genesis when God formed Adam out of the clay and then brought him to life. You can almost picture this little child playing by the river, digging little holes and letting them fill with water. Right? I remember doing that at the beach as a child. Right? You play by the edge of the water and you make holes and you fill them up, and it's just fun. But this child Jesus, this five-year-old, takes it one step further and he purifies the water. So instead of it being muddy and murky and gross, which you would expect in a muddy bank to a river, the water is clear and purified. So far, so good. These are pretty neat miracles. But then a kid comes along. Well, first of all, we have these adults who don't think children should play on the Sabbath. And maybe they're alluding to when Jesus is an adult, how upset he gets when people tell him not to heal on the Sabbath. And so there's all these stories that come in the Gospels about Jesus challenging those who challenge him about the good he does on the Sabbath. And so our writer alludes to something that happened as a child for him that was maybe formative, where adults challenged his ability to create on the Sabbath. And then a child comes along, as children do, and ruins his ponds, drains all the water back into the river. And this is where we get uncomfortable, because it says that Jesus, the five-year-old, withers him away. Presumably he dies, although here it doesn't say he dies. And then the next time, when a kid runs into him, as kids do when they play in the field, Jesus gets mad again, and five-year-old Jesus definitely this time kills this kid who's run into him. Now, we don't know if they have a history, if they've been fighting, but let's be honest. Bunch of kids playing in the field, nobody wants to see that end in death. And you can see the parents in the village are getting nervous and upset, scared for their children. And they tell Joseph he has to sort out his son or they have to leave. They have to move. And then Joseph has this conversation with Jesus where Jesus doesn't apologize. He doesn't meekly say, "You're right, Father, I'm sorry." He says, "You don't know me. You don't really understand what you're doing. And I don't really belong to you." Again, this allusion perhaps to Jesus is God's son. So what do we do with this Jesus? Is this the Jesus we follow? Sometimes, maybe it feels like this is the Jesus certain people, maybe even us, are following. Maybe you've heard the Christians who, when somebody says they don't like what you've done, they propose that they are killed or deported or otherwise less than. Maybe we've heard the Christian who gets knocked, gets uncomfortable, gets pushed out of the way and says, "If my faith isn't important to you, you don't deserve to be here." Maybe we've actually heard Christians who sound like they're following five-year-old Jesus. But it's five-year-old Jesus. Name a five-year-old who you're going to watch everything they do and say, "That's the person I want to be as an adult." We do set Jesus aside. Jesus is different. But Jesus was also a five-year-old. And I think it's fascinating that somebody who was a devoted follower of Jesus chooses these stories to tell. Now, later on in the book, it does say that Jesus removes all of the curses that he's placed on people. Now, it does not say if the dead children come back to life, but at the very least, later, at the end of the story, he blinded a bunch of people who were accusing him. They receive their sight back. Later in the book, a child falls off a roof, and Jesus brings him back to life. We see over the course of the book, as Jesus goes from a five-year-old to a 12-year-old, we see Jesus start to use his power more responsibly. There is a growth there that we would expect of any other child, but that might still make us uncomfortable when we think about Jesus. One of the reasons I chose this story is because of the discomfort. Because I'm not sure that we often take time to think about who Jesus really is and whether our actions reflect us following that Jesus. And I think it's worth asking ourselves when we're out in the world, are we following the infant Jesus who is entirely dependent on everyone else and doesn't really seem to do anything and yet is a source of hope? Are we following five-year-old Jesus who throws temper tantrums and misuses maybe his power? Are we following Jesus the teacher who has compassion on those who make mistakes, who holds people to account, but also gives them room for grace? Are we following a Jesus that is full of judgment or a Jesus that is full of mercy? This is my invitation to all of us over this Advent season. As we welcome, as we anticipate and get ready for once again Jesus to come into this world, the way we interact with the world, when we're shopping, when we're at work, when we're with our families, even those we don't sometimes see very often, and don't get along with very well. When we spend time in the world, what Jesus are we reflecting towards people? What stories do we hear that influence the way we go out into the world? This time of year goes by so fast, and we are so busy. At least I know we are so busy. It can be easy to go through it unreflectively. To just get through the thing, and to be relieved when it's over. My invitation is to take some time to think about who is the Jesus you are looking forward to welcoming on Christmas, and what difference does he make to the way you live your life. Let us pray. God of mystery, although you are the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow, there is much about the past that we do not know, and the future is beyond our grasp. When you chose to live our human life, being born of a woman, growing under the care of human parents, you came to share our lives. Though we do not know what your childhood was like, we can imagine the lessons learned, the marvels shared, the tears shed, as well as the worry, the pride, the exasperation, and the joy of Mary and Joseph. As we contemplate what incarnation means for us and for the world, help us remember that in your divine love, you embrace all of our humanity. May this knowledge give us hope in every stage of our lives, so that as your future unfolds into the present, we can take courage in your companionship, no matter what we encounter. Amen.